You know the title already, so we're going to go ahead and get into that. It's actually the second part of we started it last week and want to finish that up this morning. I just really, a few months ago, as the Lord was putting this on my heart, I was looking forward. I always look forward to the Christmas season, but the Lord just began to deal with me about the real specialty about it is His presence. And I want us to learn to practice that presence throughout the year. Just like we talk about, let's don't just celebrate Thanksgiving and give God thanks on Thanksgiving Day only or that week, but let's also don't celebrate Christmas just on December 25th and think about that, you know, just at this season of the year. We can have His presence, and we do have His presence with us throughout the year. Amen? And so wherever you are, whatever you're going through, the Lord can bring that joy and that peace of His presence. I want us to turn to James chapter 1 as we talk about this second part of the series, The Joy of His Presence. James chapter 1, and we're going to pick up at verse number 2. James chapter 1 and verse number 2. And it says this, and it's a tough one. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds." Pure joy. I don't know about you, my maturity level, sometimes I'm working towards that, you know, but I haven't arrived yet, you know, to count those troubles and trials pure joy. I understand what He's saying, and the Lord is certainly gracious to us in those seasons. But He says, count it or consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. God's not trying to be mean to us by these tests. He's trying to build strength in us through them so that we can persevere in the very times in which you and I live. And let me tell you, we're not the Lone Ranger in this. If you go all the way back, all the way through Old Testament and New Testament as well, there have been times where God's people have been through testings. They've been through testings. I was reading in one of my devotionals this morning, and it just didn't really plan on saying this publicly right now, but as I was going through it, it talked about, the question was, is God unfair? Is God unfair? We know that the Apostle James, not the brother of Jesus, we know he was the head of the early church, but the Apostle James was beheaded. Now, John the Revelator, his brother, lived to be in his mid-90s. They dropped him into a pot of boiling oil. That didn't work, so they exiled him to Patmos, where he gets this great revelation from God. But then also, not only James was beheaded, but John was not. But then think about Peter. Peter was an apostle as well, part of that trio that were closest to Jesus, Peter, James, and John. James is beheaded. John is dropped in a pot of boiling oil. Then he's exiled. But Peter later was executed. But when he was jailed, you remember the church prayed for him. And he was miraculously released from that jail cell. And the devotional was talking about, what did James's family feel when Peter was released from jail and their son wasn't? Their son was beheaded. Peter was released miraculously. And we don't have answers to those questions, do we? And the beginning of that devotional, it talked about the gentleman that was writing it. He said they had friends that had lost two children within 3 years to car accidents. And they, in their circle of friends, got to watch their friends' children grow up, have birthdays, graduate from high school and college, and yet they had that loss. And again, does that mean that God is unfair? Absolutely not. We live in a fallen world. Even this morning, I have the dichotomy of wanting to be, you know, at the hospital right now, and yet, you know, being the only, obviously, pastor on staff, my first responsibility is to you guys to preach the word this morning. And so I'll be going up there later today. But it's just, you know, it's a struggle sometimes, and it's hard to understand. And this side of heaven, you know, for all of us that have been through losses, family and loved ones, we may not ever have the answer this side of heaven. But one day we'll see him face to face. One day we'll know, you know, the reason for timing and all that kind of stuff. You know, to lose someone, there's never a good time. But here we are at the Christmas season, you know, and it makes it more difficult, I think, on families. So I want you to hold up the Millar family in prayer to the Lord. But let's go a little bit further here. He says in verse 4 that perseverance must finish its work so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Let's skip down to verse number 12. Verse 12. And it says this, blessed is the man, the woman, who perseveres under trial. All of us that have walked with the Lord for a long time, and some of you maybe not quite as long, but we know that God is a good God. We know that God loves us. We know that God is not against us. God is for us. God is with us. And in the person of the Holy Spirit, he lives inside of us. So blessed is the person who perseveres under trial, because when we've stood the test, we're going to receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. There is a joy yet to come. The word says Jesus endured the cross, suffering, and that's what you and I have to caution, because he saw what was ahead for him in heaven. And that's what you and I have to concentrate on. In this world, this life, it's a fallen world. It's a world where sin has entered and where Satan, the prince of this world, is attacking constantly, you know? But one day, we're going to be set free from that. And even in this life, we know that the greater one lives inside of us, and we need to persevere as well. The race that's marked out for us, Hebrews says. Let's run that race with perseverance regardless. And let's enter into the joy of his presence. Not just one day in the by and by, but right here, right now, like David said, I'm confident of this, that I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Right here, right now, God is going to be good. Let's go a little bit further. Great is thy faithfulness, one of my devotionals adds this concerning these scriptures. What do we do when problems come unannounced and with great intensity? What do we do on a morning such as this, when we get a phone call like I received this morning? What do we do with that? James told us to count it all joy, because trials do not happen without a reason. Trials are unavoidable and they're unpredictable. And they come in an unimaginable variety of ways and sources to us. But knowing that our sovereign God will walk with us and use these trials to deepen our maturity, like we just read, we really can count them all joy, even in the midst of our suffering. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, he says, you became imitators of us. He writes to the church in Thessalonica, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given you by the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. No matter what we've been through in life, no matter what we may be going through right now, and no matter what lies ahead for us on this planet, we can receive this joy from the Holy Spirit. In the midst of severe suffering, those people at the church in Thessalonica, they received the joy that only the Holy Spirit can bring in such times. We need to learn to tap into that as well. Daily Wisdom for Men, another devotional, adds this, as Paul had joy in his suffering that we just read about, the church had joy in theirs as well. They held fast to the truth of Jesus' resurrection, knowing that the suffering they experienced in the world was temporary. What we go through, guys, in this life, it's only temporary. Amen? And the glory afterward is going to be everlasting. Since their joy didn't come from the world couldn't take their joy away. We've got to tap into that source of joy from the Holy Spirit. We don't get our joy from the world. You can get some happiness from the world for a little while, but you'll never get joy from anything in this world. Joy only comes from Jesus. It's so important. But also to realize that since the world doesn't give you this joy, the world can't take it away. It can't do it. Instead of avoiding suffering, let's embrace the joy of the Holy Spirit, even in the midst of suffering. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Let's do that. 1 Thessalonians. Let me flip back here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. My pages are sticking together here. Here we go. Let's pick up at verse number 6. This is where Timothy had gone to the church in Thessalonica, and he goes back to Paul after his visit there, and he gives Paul a very encouraging report about what he saw. So in verse 6, it says, "But Timothy has now just come to us from you, and he's brought good news about your faith and your love." And so there's a great testimony from Timothy concerning the church in Thessalonica. "He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all of our distress," underline that word in, even in the midst, what we just said, "in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith," because of your faith. "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. And how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have," where? "In the presence of our God because of you." That's a great verse. It's from a pastor's heart. You know, Paul nurtured that church, founded that church. And here he says, "How in the world can I thank God enough for all of you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you?" Verse 10, "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." That's that great commandment, is we love God, but we also love one another. And the word says, "By this shall all men know that you really are my disciples, because of the love that you have for one another." And so Paul is praying that over them and wanting that for them, and he's telling them, do that, do that. Love one another and everyone else around you, just as our love is increasing and overflowing for you. Verse 13, "May he strengthen your hearts, your minds, so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God." I love that. In Jude, the Bible says that he will present us blameless in his sight through Christ. So blameless, holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones. Praise God. We'll be holy in God's eyes. We'll be blameless in God's eyes one day when Jesus comes. "Great is thy faithfulness," writes again. He writes this, "The world offers passing pleasures." Remember, Moses said, I'd rather suffer with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So remember that as we talk about this. The world offers passing pleasures, but the Lord Jesus offers to give us full and lasting joy. Pleasure is dependent on circumstances. Pleasure is dependent on circumstances, but joy is inward and is not disturbed by our environment. Circumstances and environment Don't mess with our joy. Pleasure is always changing. You have to go from one thing to another. That's why when people start on a drug, maybe they're smoking marijuana, but they're going to go to something else because that only lasts for a while. Then you got to get a better high, a bigger high. So pleasure is always changing. It's never satisfied. But joy is constant. The joy of the Lord can be constant in our lives. Worldly delights are often followed by depression. You follow someone that's been on drugs. You follow someone that is addicted to alcohol. But there's depression that comes after the high. It's just going to happen. True joy is grounded in Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. To keep experiencing pleasure, we must run from one stimulus to another, for it refuses to be permanently grasped. Joy is just the opposite. It is a gift that we receive from God, and God doesn't snatch gifts away. He's not a withholder. He is truly a giver. And then finally, on that note about pleasure, pleasure is built on self-seeking. Joy is based on self-sacrifice, the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, the sacrifice that God the Father made for us when he sent him to this earth to live and die for us. Jesus is that indescribable gift. It's self-sacrifice. The Bible tells us to find our joy and our sense of well-being in our unchanging God rather than in our changing circumstances. I like that. The Bible tells us to find our joy and also our sense of well-being, that we're content, that we're safe, that we're secure, that everything's going to be okay. We find that in our unchanging God, not in our changing circumstances. Sarah Young adds this, and I always mention it, but remember, she's writing from the aspect of Jesus speaking directly to us. And so here it is. Your joy is independent of circumstances. No matter what your circumstances may be, you can find joy in my presence. That's really important for us in this life, is that no matter what happens, we can always go back, fall back on this joy of Jesus, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what we're going through, we can have that joy. And another way to put it, a deep, settled peace as well in our soul. The joy of the Lord, the joy of his presence. And what? His joy is our strength. It's our strength. And so that's why it's so important that we tap into that. She continues, no matter what is going on, you can rejoice in your love relationship with me. This is the secret of being content in all circumstances. Paul learned that secret. He said, I've learned the secret of being content regardless of my circumstances. And so we understand what he's saying. And so that's the secret. Paul echoes this in Philippians 4:12. Here's the verse. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned that secret of being content. I'll underline that word being if you have your Bible open, because it's present tense. It's present tense. You can be, always be content in any, in every situation, whether you're well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want, that joy never has to leave you. Praise God. So if our joy is found in the Lord, nothing can disrupt it. But if you think you have joy, but it turns out to only be happiness or fun, that can fade. But joy, nothing can disrupt that if your joy is in the Lord. Great is thy faithfulness, writes again. Ancient Israel's songwriter, obviously King David, often wrote about gladness. He wrote about gladness. That's really another word for joy. And he wrote about that a lot. In three consecutive psalms or songs, David spoke about being, there's that word again, in his present condition, no matter what was going on, when he's on the run, when he's sinned, when he's failed God, when all kind of stuff is going on around him, whether he's been defeated in battle or not, he spoke of being glad. Psalm 68, Psalm 69, Psalm 70 are three examples where he talks about being glad in the Lord no matter what was going on at the time. His lyrics assure us that it's not the rich or the powerful who have reason to be glad, but those who are humble and those that are right in their heart with God. David expanded on this theme in another psalm. He said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Gladness and joy go hand in hand with our walk with the Lord. Be glad because the Lord's grace has paid our debts in full. We can be glad because of that. We can have joy because of that, that our debt has been paid in full. Joy is the result of a right relationship with God. If you know you're ready for heaven, you know that you know that you know. And John says we can have that assurance. He says you can know that you're ready for heaven because you feel it. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Amen? We can know that we're ready for heaven. And joy is a result of knowing that you're right with God, knowing that you've been forgiven, knowing you've asked for that forgiveness, you've received that forgiveness by faith, and you know that you're ready for heaven no matter what's going on. We find King David's personal testimony all the way back in Psalm chapter 21. So let's go there. Psalm chapter 21. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 7, Psalm 21. And it says this, and he's writing it about himself. Remember, this is a personal testimony. So he's kind of speaking in third person here. He says, "O Lord, the king," that's him, "rejoices in your strength." We need to learn to rejoice in the strength of the Lord. How great is his joy, the king himself, how great is David's joy in the victories that God gives. You have granted him the desire of his heart. God has given David the desire of his heart, and you've not withheld the request of his lips. You welcomed him with rich blessings. We can all say that, can't we? We just celebrated that a few weeks ago at Thanksgiving, counting our blessings, realizing how much God has done for us. So he says, David says, "You welcomed me with rich blessings. You placed a crown of pure gold on my head." David asked for life, and you gave it to him, length of days, forever and ever. Verse 5, "Through the victories that you gave, his glory," David's glory, "became great." He was a household name in his time because of the victories that God has given him. "You bestowed on him splendor and majesty." One enemy that David defeated when he actually killed that king, conquered that army, they took the crown off of that king that was defeated. Weighed about 75 pounds with all the jewels that were in it, and they placed that on David's head. So he says, "You bestowed on me splendor and majesty." Verse 6, "Surely," underline that word, "surely you've granted him," you've granted David, "eternal blessings and made him glad," there's that word again, "with the joy of your presence." Again, last week's message from Sarah Young, I got the title of this message. And here in today's message, again, this title popping up, he says, "You've made me glad with the joy of your presence." I'm going to tell you something, guys. You know, there's been a lot of things in my life that have brought me pleasure, that have made me happy, that have brought gladness to me, but only the joy of the Lord is what is really satisfying. You know what I'm saying? To be in his presence, there is nothing, as we sang, there's nothing like being in the presence of the Lord. There's nothing that can match it. "You've made me glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord." And through the unfailing love of the Most High, he says, I'm not going to be shaken. I'm not going to be shaken. We live in a world that is constantly shaking. And we fight against an enemy, the devil and all of the imps that followed him. They fight against us constantly. Christians are the target of the enemy's attacks. The sinners he's already got. He's already blinded their eyes. But those of us that know the Lord, we're going to be under constant attack. That's why Paul said, look, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world. But again, he says, that's why you got to put on the full armor of God so that you can stand. And after having done everything that you know to do, just simply stand still and see the salvation that the Lord's going to bring you. And so even though we live in a world that's shaking and trying to shake us, the Bible says that we don't have to be shaken. In fact, this year, going through Daily Wisdom for Men, that's been the theme of the whole year for guys that get that devotional, is that we want to live unshaken in a world that is constantly shaking. And so we need to do that. Men and women, young people, children, we need to learn how to live unshaken in this world in which we find ourselves. Almost done. This is really a follow-up from last week's message. And I want to share, it's another testimony from David, but it's really powerful. And we did it at almost the close of last week's message, and I want to do it here today as well. It's Psalm chapter 16. We're going to pick up at verse number 5. Psalm 16 and verse 5. And again, it's a testimony, a personal testimony from David. He prays, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. Once again, we know that the Lord is our portion. He's our deliverer. He's all those things, so much more. And he says, you have made my lot secure. You've made my lot secure. And so we live, in a world that threatens our security at all times. We're under threat, nuclear stuff. You know, that's a big threat worldwide. You've got unstable governments and regimes all around the world. North Korea, Russia, China, Iran. You've got all these regimes that could literally wipe out, you know, the world if they chose to. But God's holding stuff back. God's holding stuff back. And I don't think that Scripture shows that there would ever be an all-out nuclear war, because everything would be wiped out. But we know that one day God's going to renovate the earth by fire. That's coming. But God has made our lot secure. We don't have to fear terrorists. We don't have to fear war. We don't have to fear any enemy, because we have the Lord. The Lord is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his only son, but was willing to deliver him up for us all, how shall he not also along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? God is a giver. He's not a withholder. And so our lot is secure as well. Verse 6, the boundary lines, God has set boundaries around us. The boundary lines, he says, have fallen for me in pleasant places. God wants to take us to a pleasant place. We can have some pleasant things in this life, but the ultimate place we know is in heaven. He said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. So he says, it's fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely, I have a delightful inheritance. We mentioned that delight word earlier in the message, and I love that word. David says again, surely, there's that promise, I have a delightful inheritance waiting for me. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. When you don't know what to do, when you don't know which way to turn, when you're trying to make a decision, and you don't have the answer, and you just need help. We read earlier in James, If you lack wisdom, ask God, he'll give it to you. But he also is our counselor. We know that the Holy Spirit is not only our comforter, but he's our counselor. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you without a counselor. And David, he reiterates that to us, even in the Old Testament. I praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart or my mind instructs me. Well, who's doing that instruction? It's the Holy Spirit within us that instructs us even as we lay in bed at night. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be what? Shaken. I'm not going to be shaken. We don't have to be shaken in this world, no matter what comes. Verse 9, therefore my heart, my mind is glad. There's that word again. And my tongue rejoices. If you've got a glad heart, it's going to come out of your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Amen? And so he says, my heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. My body also will rest. There's that word again. We've talked about that recently, that we need that rest. We need that sleep. But he said, you're not only going to rest, but you're going to rest secure. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places. Amen? All of these things, promises to us, because he says all of that, because you, Father, will not abandon me to the grave. You're not going to leave me in the grave forever. One day I'm going to be resurrected, you know? I know David had that promise. Job had that promise. Job said, even though in my flesh, even though worms may destroy this body, yet in my flesh, I'm going to see God. That faith of knowing there's a better day coming. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. At the right hand of our Father, there are pleasures forevermore. Joy unspeakable, full of glory, Peter put it. And then Sarah Young concludes with this. Connect your joy to my precious promises. We just read about some of them. I just quoted some of them to you. But she says, connect your joy, Jesus speaking and writing to us, connect your joy to my precious promises. The greatest blessing is nearness to me, Jesus says. The greatest blessing is nearness to me. Abundant joy and peace in my presence. The joy of his presence.